This series we're in, it's called First Things First. We're looking at the first 11 chapters of the first book of the first part of the Bible. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And we've learned thus far that the word, the name Genesis, it simply means origins. It's the origins, the beginnings, the genesis of all things. And we talked about what the three main purposes for the book of Genesis are, and specifically the three main purposes for the first 11 chapters. As I discussed those three main purposes, just to make really abundantly clear again, Genesis is a history book. That is how the Jewish people see and saw this book, as a history book recording what we as Christians believe are very real events, very real people, and very real things. And so the people and the things that take place in the book of Genesis are not analogous. They are real things with real people. And so that's what this book is discussing. And the three purposes for that are, number one, it just simply introduces us to God. That's actually the purpose of Genesis, is to tell us about God. And by that being said, this is not a science book. Genesis does not describe in detail how God created the heavens and the earth. And oftentimes, as Christians, thinking that we're real clever to reach people who don't believe in God, we use Genesis as a science book. But let me just reiterate again and again and again, it's not what it is. This book is about God, not about science. Another purpose of this book is to set the stage for humanity's identity and also our purpose. So we learn in Genesis who we are, and then we also learn what our purpose is. And then finally, the third main overarching theme for this book in the first 11 chapters are that this book provides us with the base of our redemptive history that will be realized in Jesus Christ. And so three things: we learn about God, we learn about us, we learn about salvation. And what we've discussed so far the first week is that this book introduces us to the one true creator God of all things, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, we learned that he has a name. His name is Yahweh. And this God of the Bible is the self-existent, great I am. He is the one who is becoming. He is the triune God who exists forever and always, equally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've learned that Yahweh is a loving, personal God who cares about and is involved in his creation. He is a spirit being that Genesis calls an Elohim. He is a spiritual being who exists outside of our realm. And Yahweh is also a being who has always existed, and he lives outside of space and time. And this is a God, the God we serve, the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, is a God of infinite and inexhaustible power. And we talked about how God created all things from nothing for his purposes. And in this God of the Bible, all things hold together. So the God who exists as Father, Son, and Spirit, this God whose name is Yahweh, he created time. He created space, he created matter, he created the spirit realm, and he created anything that exists outside of those things for his purposes, and in him, all of those things are holding together. And so last week, we looked at this idea of God creating the world, creating the universe in days. We discussed that God created the physical universe, that God ordered his creation on earth, and he spoke forth life over a period of yom, days, times, ages, epochs. This is how God uses time to create all things. Last week, I failed to describe something in my notes, is that oftentimes we try to force God into our science understanding. Oftentimes we try to force God into our understanding of time, forgetting that God actually created time. And so time does not serve God. God does not serve time. However, time serves God, because God is the one who created time, and he can do whatever he wants inside of the time that he actually created. And so with all the things we've learned so far, what we've discussed is that these doctrines, God being the creator and initiator of all things, those are fundamental and foundational to our faith. And here's one verse we'll look at, we've looked at before. It's Hebrews 11, chapter 3. In Hebrews 11, chapter 3, it says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So by faith, we understand the universe is created by the Word of God, and so that what we see, what God has created that we see, was actually made out of things, before all things, from things that are unseen. And then the very last thing we've touched on, and I need to touch on it again because it's going to come up over the next 5 weeks. The very last thing we touched on is we talked about who was present at the creation of the universe. Who was there when God created the physical universe? And we've learned that God was there. And it's very clear that God the Father was there. Creation exists by his will. We looked at John chapter 1, and we discovered that God the Son, Jesus Christ, was present at creation. And in fact, he is actually the Word of God. As God the Father speaks out words to create, we learn all throughout Scripture that somehow Jesus is that Word. And then finally, we discussed from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Holy Spirit was also there. Because the Holy Spirit was there, he was hovering over the face of the water. And so who was present at creation? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This beautiful dance of the will of the Father, the Word, the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, much like our lives today. And then we kind of gave this weird spoiler that not only was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit present at the creation of the universe, but so too was something that the book of Job calls the sons of God. Job 38, God asked Job, Job, were you there when I created the universe? Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy? And we'll learn throughout this series that God has not only created the physical universe, but he's created the spiritual universe as well. And that God somehow, he either created the spiritual universe, the spiritual reality, while he's creating the physical reality, or possibly before. But what we know from God's own mouth in Job 38 is that while God was forming the earth, it says the sons of God were there, and they were cheering God on in his creation. They shouted for joy. And so that is where we have been. But today, we're going to be talking about the creation of, not of the sons of God that Job talks about, but we're going to be talking about what is called in the New Testament the Son of God. Not Jesus, but the created Son of God, who here in Genesis is actually a man named Adam. Adam, the first created human being created in the image and likeness of God. And so open the Bible with me to Genesis 1:26. And again, it's on your app. It'll be on the screen behind me. And if you're watching online, it'll be on the screen right in front of you. But Genesis 1:26, we are now in what we discussed last week is day 6 of creation. God has already created all of the creatures in the seas, all of the creatures in the skies, all of the creatures on land. Plant life has sprung forth from the earth before these creatures inhabited the land. And sometime either in the middle of or at the end of this period, this epic, this age, this day number 6, it says, and then God said. So God created the animals. And he looked at the animals he created, and he said that they were good. But in Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said. Up to this point, it had always said, and God said, and God said, create, create, create. But here it says, and then God said. After all these things, God's going to create something new. After all this creation, the stars, the moon, our sun, every planet in the galaxy and in other galaxies in this infinite universe, then God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I've had a couple people say to me, hey, Pastor, this series has been kind of cool. It's not the typical kind of series we do. We kind of feel like we are in a Calvary Chapel church, and Calvary Chapel churches are awesome. They just simply teach the Bible verse by verse. It's kind of what we're doing, but we're kind of jumping all over the place. But we need to give credit to God's word where it is. And so what is going on? And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who's God talking to? You see, for the first time in this creative process, God has a conversation. God did not have a conversation as he's creating the other creatures on earth. He doesn't have a conversation as he is calling forth the universe and the galaxies and the planets into existence, at least not one that's recorded. But here there is special attention to this creation that is coming up where he just simply says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, there are two biblical views that work perfectly within Scripture for who God is actually speaking to. And I believe that this is an open-handed issue that I would love for you to investigate your entire Bible and see where you fall on these two possibilities, but I'll share with you what I believe completely is what's going on in this conversation. In fact, I'll give it to you now. I believe wholeheartedly, and if you have a differing opinion, like I said, it's actually coherent with our faith. It's okay. I believe that God is speaking amongst God. I believe that here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God the Father, that God the Holy Spirit, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, are actually saying, let us create man in our image. Let us do this. And so God's speaking amongst the Trinity. He's speaking amongst himself. And we find great evidence of that throughout Scripture, especially since we've already heard twice in Genesis 1 that the Holy Spirit is involved, that the name of God that is used in Genesis 1, that name which is Elohim, that it is a name that is here, God, a masculine pronoun that exists plurally amongst others, that this God is speaking to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is something that we find out here immediately in Genesis 1, chapter 26. But there is another possibility of who it is that God is actually speaking to here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It's not something that I especially adhere to, but it's an idea that a lot of Bible theologians believe in, and that's that God is actually speaking to the spirit realm in whom he's already created. That God said, let us, all of these other spiritual beings, angels, if you will, make man in our image and after our likeness. Not that God is using angels or spirits to create the heavens and the earth or to create man, but that simply that God is just saying, hey guys, I'm going to do this. It would be like if I said, let us go get some pizza, but I'm the one who actually goes and gets the pizza. One theological view here is that God is saying, hey, I'm going to make man after this image and likeness that I've already created you in. Two possible views here in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2. But I think throughout the entirety of the Bible, it's clear to me that God is speaking amongst himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. So, that's not our point today. Our point today is going to be this. Our point is going to be, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be made after God's likeness? And so if you could do me a favor, I asked you earlier to take out your phone, but if you could take out your phone again, I'm going to ask you all to do something that you probably do way too much. I'd like to ask you to start to take a selfie. So take out your phone, open up your camera, flip that camera around so it's pointing back at you, and take a look at yourself. And if you're not doing it, do it now. So take out your phone, flip your camera. You can actually take a selfie if you'd like, but take a look at that beautiful face of yours. Some of you actually carry around mirrors in your phone like it's 1995. And so maybe you don't have a camera that you can look at an image of yourself with, but maybe you're still old school and you actually have a mirror. Maybe you're like the Flintstones and you've got this clamshell you're going to open up that's got a mirror. You can take a look at yourself. And so think about for a moment looking at yourself. Think about for a moment looking at your own image, at your own likeness. How many of you have ever gone into a bathroom before, a public bathroom, where there is not a mirror? Doesn't that feel weird? Like you still walk by it, you're like, oh, I'm not even there. And you've actually visualized, you've imagined for yourself what you look like. And let me tell you, you don't even look like what you think you look like. You look a lot worse. Now you look better. How many of you have ever been to a bathroom before, in particular a gas station bathroom, where there is a mirror, but it's metal? Why? It does us no good. It helps us not a bit. Like, why even look at metal when we can see nothing? You might as well not put a mirror there at all. And I've heard some logic of why some bathrooms don't have mirrors, and it's so people don't spend as much time there, and they just get in and get out. But think for a moment about your image, about your likeness. Think for an instant, maybe before we were able to construct glass that acts as a mirror. Think for a moment, if you would, to a time where you'd look into the water to see your reflection, a la Lion King. Looking at yourself, and you touch the water, and there's ripples. Is there ripples on my face, too? So what does it mean to be in the image of someone else? What does it mean to be in the likeness of something or in someone else? And so let's look at Genesis 1:26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. There is something that makes us unique. There is something that makes us special. There is something that makes mankind different than other creatures that God has already created on this earth. And so as we've done throughout this series, and all good pastors should at least look at the language that this particular book was written in, and there is a couple of words that are written down in Hebrew that have a little deeper meaning than just the word image or likeness, and we find that in Genesis 1:26 with the word image. The word image in Hebrew is actually this word tselem. Tselem is this word image. Let us make man after our tselem. This word tselem, it actually means shade. It means phantom. Figuratively, it's an illusion. It's a resemblance. It's a representative figure. And if you have some notes, if you could write that down. Representative figure. That's what it is. This is a representative figure. Oftentimes, within Genesis, that word would be used to describe an idol. A representative figure of, for example, a false god. And so when people in ancient times worshipped idols, they actually didn't think they were worshipping a carving of wood or stone, but they thought that those carvings of wood and stone would actually somehow embody the spirits of their gods. And so this word tselem is used to discuss something made to represent something else. But as God is speaking and he says, let us make man in our tselem to represent us, he says, after our likeness. And this word after our likeness in Hebrew, it's this word demuth. And demuth means likeness, but it's a deeper meaning to this word. It means resemblance. It means concretely to model, to shape, to fashion after someone's manner, after someone's similarity. And so God creates man in his image and after his likeness. And so I want to ask you a question. As you think about looking at yourself in the mirror, the question arises, and it's this. It's, do we look like God? Does my face look like God's face? Do my fingers look like God's fingers? Do my toes look like God's toes? And we've already discussed throughout this series that God does not have a physical body like we think of. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 4, he says, God is spirit. He says, because of that, we ought to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so even though you think you're all that, you don't look like God, okay? Your physical image doesn't look like God because God does not have a body in a sense that we would think of that we're actually reflecting. And so what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Here's what most Christians believe. And I think that there's some partial truth here. Here's what most Christians, what we believe when we say that we're made in the image of God, is that, well, God created us to have some of his attributes and to have some of his characteristics. And as we begin to dig into that, I want to say very plainly that, yes, God has created you with some of his attributes. And absolutely, God has created you with some of his characteristics. But I want you to ask yourself the question, does that make me the image of God? Or is it something more? And so here are some of the attributes that people typically ascribe to being made in the image of God. Number one, free will. God has free will, and so do I. That's a theological conundrum and argument in itself. Do you even have free will? Well, God has free will. I have free will, and therefore I am made in the image of God. Another thing is morality. People would say, well, I have a moral compass. God gave me that moral compass, and thus that means I've been made in the image of God. Others would say, I have the ability to nurture children, to nurture those who are hurting, to show mercy. And because I am nurturing, I am made in the image of God. Others would say, love. Love is the thing. Love is the thing that makes us created in the image of God. I have the ability to love. I can live in relationship with other people. I can enter into a covenant marriage with someone. And because of marriage and because of love and because of community that I'm living in, that means that I'm made in the image of God. And I would say, yes, that's an attribute of God. Yes, that is a characteristic of God. In fact, God's word says God actually is love. And so while God is love, yes, we do have that ability. Some would say, well, I'm self-aware. I am sentient. Because I am self-aware, that means I'm made in the image of God. But does that really? Does self-awareness make us the image of God? Others would say, well, I can act outside of my instinct. For example, if there's someone who is inside of a burning building, I can act out of my self-preservation instinct, and I can run into that building that's on fire, and I can save someone. That's not instinct. I'm acting out of instinct, and that makes me created in the image of God. And I would say, yeah, that is an attribute of God. But is it really what makes you in his image? Others would say, well, I'm intelligent. Are you really? I'm intelligent. I'm smart. I have the ability, I have the capacity to reason. Doesn't my smarts, doesn't my intellect give me the ability to be made in the image of God? Or wait, but what about me, Pastor? I have emotion. My emotion makes me in the image of God. I can empathize with other people, and so that is what makes me special and unique. And then the last thing I'll bring up is this: worship. I have a desire to worship God. Because I worship, that makes me the image of God. But I'm going to actually present to you a couple problems with these ideas. I'm going to ruin your theology today, if I may. Last week, I destroyed some people's theology, and I'm praying for them that they find Jesus again. But listen carefully. There's a problem with this idea. Here's the problem. Some people don't have these things. For example, babies are not intelligent. Babies do not reason. Babies have no desire to nurture anything. Babies have no idea of morality. And so, are babies not made in the image of God? Are our children in the womb not really made in God's image because they're not these things yet? Some people lose these things. How many of you have ever lost or are losing a loved one right now to things like dementia and Alzheimer's? Or maybe someone you loved had a head injury and they don't have the ability to empathize with people anymore. And would you say, okay, well, are they not made in the image of God? There's also people that never had these things. There are some people that will never be able to reason. There are some people that will never have intellect. There are some people that will never be fully self-aware. And so would you look at those people and say, because they can't do these things that I can, then they're not made in the image of God like me. Finally, you might say, well, I have more of these things than someone else does. So I have more ability, I have more skills, I'm smarter, I'm more emotionally intelligent, I have much more cognitions. And so because of that, I'm more in God's image than they are. And I hope you follow this line of thinking with me, as I just want to let you know, these things are attributes of God, but they're not what makes us unique. Here's another reason why. Animals have these things. Some people say, well, we're different than animals. And I would say, are we? For example, you can't tell me that a cat doesn't have free will. You can't. It's not possible. Cats, I think, have more free will than I do. And they don't care what they do or how it impacts others. They just don't. You cannot tell me that a dog doesn't love. You can't. Anybody who's ever known, had a family member that's a dog, you know that that dog loves better than most of your relatives, right? It's true. And it's not even a joke. Like, empathy. There is nothing better when you're having the most wretched of days than to come home and have a dog give you unconditional love and empathy and emotion. And dogs do a lot better than people on those things. You can't tell me that a dog does not act out of instinct. Because just like I said, well, I ran into a burning building to help somebody. Dogs do that kind of thing all the time. I just watched a video on YouTube of a beluga whale that went down under the water and grabbed someone's cell phone for them. Here you go. I'm not here to say that animals are equal to us, but I am here to say that the things that we say make us unique are really not that special. Well, Pastor, the only thing is that people are the only ones who worship. The Bible actually talks a lot about trees worshiping, mountains worshiping, rocks worshiping, animals worshiping. And so I would say that all of nature outside of humanity does a far superior job to worshiping than I do. And so what makes us different? Animals is not just the only example I'll use. Let's push it a little bit further. What about artificial intelligence? If we create artificial intelligence, which we are, once that artificial intelligence becomes aware, number one, we're in trouble. Number two, are they then made in the image of God? When artificial intelligence has more intelligence than we have collectively as a species, does all of a sudden, does AI become image of God and we now are not? And the answer to that is no way. You see, the fact that animals and even our own computer software can do these things, we've got to look a little bit deeper when we're trying to figure out what it means to be made in the image of God. And I'll give you one more. Well, Pastor, what you don't know is that I'm a super good artist. And my ability to create is what makes me in the image of God. And so God creates, and I create, and so I'm reflecting God's image. And I would say out of all those things I just mentioned, I would say that's the one that gets the closest. But the problem with that is artificial intelligence can create art right now. Pretty impressive, too. The problem with that is I've seen elephants that can paint better than most of you. It's very true. Animals can create art and architecture. Have you seen a beehive? And so is that what makes us special and unique? And I would say a little bit, because I've seen some art before that's out of this world. I've seen some art before that just, it makes me want to give glory, not to the artist, but to the creator who gave that artist the ability to create. And so I would say, yeah, creation gets close. But we're still missing the mark when it comes to the image of God. All those things I just mentioned, they're not what makes us special. They are not what makes us unique. They're not ultimately what makes us in the image of God. One more example. Let's say we find life on other planets. Let's say they're smarter than us. They're more aware. Are they made in the image of God? And the answer to that is we just don't know. But there's got to be something special and unique about men and women made in the image of God. And I'm going to show you where we find it. And it's found right there in the first chapter. It's found in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We find what it means to be made in the image of God in the defining qualifier, the defining description that God gives us. In fact, there's going to be a repetition after that description that tells us again that we're made in the image of God. And then God's actually going to give a command which describes what it means to be made in the image of God. And so let's look at it together. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let's make them as representatives. Let's make them to follow similarity. Again, biblically, God could be speaking to what we would typically call angels and say, watch as I do this. But I think God's speaking to himself, Father, Son, Spirit. Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 26 says, and let them, who's them, by the way? It's me and you, men and women, Adam and Eve. Let them have dominion. Think about that word for a minute. Let them have dominion. Let them have dominion over what? Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the skies, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You have dominion over cockroaches. Let us have dominion. Let these men and women, let this creation, this unique special creation made in the image of God, let it be made to have dominion. Look at verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own tselem, his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female. He created man. So I want you to remember one of the definitions of this word, tselem. The definition of this word, tselem, it means a representative figure. And in the ancient Near Eastern culture, which Genesis was written to, by, and for, someone who was made in the image of God would be a king. And so people believed that kings were visible representatives of their gods. Kings were visible representatives of the gods their nations worshipped. And so the people of these cultures saw the kings as vice regents of their god. They saw the king as ruling on behalf of their god. For example, in Egypt, pharaohs were not just what we see as kings. The people actually believed that Pharaoh was actually the vice regent or the representative of the gods of Egypt ruling humanity for the gods. Did you know that? Did you know that in Rome, Caesar was not just Caesar? In Rome, they actually thought that Caesar was the embodiment of the god Jupiter that now we just know it's a planet with rings. And so they believe that Caesar was ruling on behalf of Jupiter. And Caesar had vassal kings, and Caesar had governors that ruled as vice regents under him. And so look at verse 26. Verse 26 clearly links the tselem. Verse 26 clearly links the image of God to the exercise of dominion over everything God had just created. And so God gives you and me, God gives Adam and Eve, God gives humanity the authority to rule over the earth as his representative, on his behalf, as his vice regents. And regardless of where you stand on environmental issues politically today, we've done a pathetic job. We've been made to rule, to steward, to have dominion over God's creation. And so I want you to see this is a revolutionary idea. Because 3,000, 4,000 years ago, as this text is taking shape, it's revolutionary, because in that culture, only kings were allowed to have authority like this. Only kings were made in the images of their God. But the one true God, he declares humanity, and that means all of us, to be imagers of God. God is not reserved for kings. God is the creator of all things. God is for all people. God created all men and women and women and men equal. And so every other culture on earth and every other king would tremble as they read these things. Because now the power and the authority is taken away from dictators and rulers and kings and false gods. And it's possessed by God and given to the common man. And that's why the whole drama between Egypt and the Hebrews being slaves is a big deal, because those slaves, they're just as much in the image of God as the Pharaohs. But they serve the true God. And so here God fills the waters with fish. He fills the sky with birds. He fills the land with animals. And then he creates humans to fill the earth and to rule over the earth. And just as God spoke everything into existence, after the creation of man, he speaks something else. He speaks not into existence, but he speaks a command that those that exist in his image would have to follow. And here it is, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed Adam and Eve. And God said to Adam and to Eve and to you and to me, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. You could underline that, fill the earth. That's going to come up three more times. Fill the earth, three more times in this series. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have, here's the word, have dominion over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over the birds of the heavens. Have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God creates man in his image, and he tells us what it means right here. He says, this is what it means to be made in my image. This is what makes you different. This is what makes you unique. This is what makes you special compared to the rest of creation. You're going to be my representatives. You're going to be my vice regents. You're going to represent me to the entire planet that I've created. You will fill the earth. You will subdue the earth. You will have dominion over its creatures. If you jump ahead to the Exodus story, God says the strangest thing to Moses. God says, Moses, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. Was Moses God? No, heavens no. But Moses would represent God before God's enemy, who wasn't really Pharaoh. It was the spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places that were actually governing Pharaoh himself. And so all of us are like God to those we come into contact with. And as followers of Jesus, you are actually representing Christ everywhere you go. Everything you do, everything you text, everything you say, everything you email, everything you post, everything you snap, everything you do, somehow you're actually reflecting and being like God to others. So here's where we end. I want to propose to you very clearly that being made in the image of God is not the characteristics you possess. Being made in the image of God is the vocation that God's given you. And what I would say is actually a better translation is not image of God. A better way to look at this is that you're actually an imager of God. You've been made to image, to reflect God. You've been made to reign and rule and steward on God's behalf. You've been made to show God as his representative to the world. And so when God says, let us make man in our image, here's what I want to liken this to. Some of you work in medicine. Some of you work in accounting. I'm sorry. Some of you work in law enforcement. Some of you work in law. Some of you work in medicine. Some of you work in sales. What does that mean? Does that mean you look like those things? Mm-mm. It means that's what you do. It means that is the vocation that you have. If I am in sales, that means that my duty is to sell. If I am in law, that means my duty is to practice law. If I am in medicine, that means that my duty is to practice medicine. So that means if you are in the image of God, if you're an imager of God, it's who you are, it's who you've actually been called to be, and it's what you've been called to do. You are made after God's likeness. You're made to follow in his manner. You're made to be similar to God. You're made to model after him. And here's the really important part before we sing. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take away the image of God. Look at Genesis 9, verse 6, after the flood. This is what God tells Noah. He says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." This is God saying, human life, it's a big deal. Human life is very important. And human life is not confined to awareness or sentience. Human life is not confined to intellectual ability. Human life is not confined with the ability to love, because there are people who can't, who are not yet able to, or who are no longer able to, and they are imagers of God just like everyone else. Not because they have potential to be imagers of God, but because they are imagers of God. Here's what I will teach unapologetically till the day I die. The second the sperm enters that egg, and a flash of life burst inside of a woman's body, and a life is created, that life that gets created in that woman's womb, it's not a potential imager of God. It is an imager of God. The elderly person with dementia lying on a bed, unable to do anything, they weren't once imagers of God. They are an imager of God. It's who you are. In the moment you're human, which is from conception to death, the moment you're human is the moment you're an imager of God. And there's not anyone who is created any more or any less in the image of God than someone else, because it is just who you are. And if you could translate the human DNA into a sentence, I would just say, this is the image of God. This is the image of God. The moment human DNA exists, it is the image of God. And not even sin can take that away. Not even the fall of Adam and Eve could take that away. Because it's inerrantly bestowed upon you by God himself. And your ability to image God may have been marred by sin. And in fact, it is. And as a result, we often, me especially, do a very poor job of imaging God. But through Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is the image of the invisible God, through Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. Amen. Through Jesus, the exact imprint of God's nature. You and me, we can become a new creation. We can behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to the next. And that means that in Christ, we progressively image God the way we were actually created to. If you could bow your heads as we begin to pray and close out with one song. We've learned that to be made in the image of God is your vocation to be an imager of God, to reflect and represent God wherever you go. There's one more unique thing. And we're actually going to touch way more next week on some more unique things about us. But there's one more unique thing. As you look at the mirror this morning, as you look into your selfie camera, this is what I want you to know. When God created the birds, the fish, the animals, it said, and God said, and it was. And God said, and God made. But not with us. There's something even more special. Genesis 2, verse 7. We're going to dig in deep to Genesis 2 next week, but Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust, from the ground. The Hebrew word for formed is only used in Scripture besides this point in relation to pottery. It is not the same word that is used for creation, bara. God formed us like pottery. God used the pre-existing materials of this earth, and he formed us with his hands. Pastor, God doesn't have hands. I don't understand that either. I know that Jesus is the embodiment of God. I know that Moses beheld God's glory to some extent, but God formed you and me like pottery with his hands. Listen to what he did next. He didn't do this with the other creatures. It says, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living creature. Sometimes we say, well, he became a living soul, and that's what makes us different, and I won't argue the validity or not of the soul, but there are several times in the Bible where God equates the other animals as being living creatures too. So being a living creature or a living soul does not make us unique. What makes us unique is that we're made to image God. We're formed with his hands. And he actually put the energy into breathing this breath of life, this ruach, very similar to the word spirit, breathing this breath of life into our very nostrils. There's special attention with man. Special attention that these people would image God, reflect him, reign and rule on his behalf, have dominion, be vice regents, be stewards of the earth. And you know that men and women are being created by the millions every single day today? And God puts the same attention into each and every one of us, because it was David who said 3,000 years ago, he said, God knits us together. God knits us together in our mother's womb. And he says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so just as God created Adam, God is creating Adam and Eve's all around the world as we speak. And he steps back and he says, this is very good. Everything was good up to this point, but now this is very good. God, I thank you for your words. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, that we are not mere animals. We are not autonomous robots that you've created, but we are creatures that you have made by hand, animated us with your very breath, who possess so many of your attributes, but far more than that, God, you gave us a purpose, you gave us a job, you gave us a role, you gave us work to do, and that was to reflect you. So God, each of us stand here today made in the image of God. Divine imagers made to image you wherever we go. And Lord, we fail at that, but yet you never take that role away from us. And in fact, you offer it back to a higher degree through your Son, Jesus Christ. So that now we won't just be made in your image, God, but we can actually be in Christ. And in Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. And from one degree of your glory to the next, you're changing us, molding us, continuously shaping us into who you desire that we be. Imagers, representatives, vice regents of you, our King. And church, God loves you. You're made in his image. You may not think you're a good person, but God says, you know what? You're actually very good. I made you. I formed you. I breathed the breath of life. I knit you together. I love you. Would you just return to me? God's calling to you. Would you return to me? Would you trust in me? Would you let me make you a new creation? And Jesus, I'll walk with you. I'll lead you. I'll fill you. I'll guide you. And I'll make you more and more and more and more and more like me. And one day you'll behold me face to face, just like I did with Adam and just like I did with Eve. And I'm not asking for perfection. I'm not asking for a perfect reflection, God says. I'm just asking for your faith. I'm just asking for your trust. I'm just asking for you to reach out and to grab my hand and let me mold, shape, form you like clay. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. If there's anyone that does not know you today, who is not in Christ today, God, would you show them your love? By your kindness, would you lead them to repentance? God, would you convict us of our sins and show us our need for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit, would you give us faith to trust in Jesus, the one who can make us a new creation? And would you, church, those who don't know Christ, would you just reach out in faith and just say, Jesus, today, would you save me? Would you change me? Would you forgive me? Would you make me a new creation? Because I want to reflect you the way I was meant to. And God can do that in a moment, in an instant of time with your act, not of perfection, but your act of faith. And so God, in faith today, we surrender our lives to you. We ask you that we could be more and more in your image this week, reflecting your glory more than we ever have before, because we're filled with your Spirit and we're beholding your face. In Jesus' name we pray.